If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 11, taking a little break from our series in Ephesians, we've concluded the mini-series on marriage, and we'll start next Sunday looking at the family and for a little bit, and then workplace relationships, before moving on to what the apostle calls his people to do and to be out in the world. But as I mentioned a few weeks ago, in the wake of hurricanes and the tragedy in Las Vegas and New York, I would take some time to consider from Scripture how we ought to consider those things. And we're going to do that this morning. So Psalm 11, this is God's Word. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Almighty God, we need your wisdom and your truth. And we need your Spirit to apply them to our hearts, that we might hear clearly your word to us, that we might understand it in every part of our hearts, that we might live it in every part of our lives. This is not something we can do on our own. And so every time we come to your word, we ask for your help, because you are the only one in whom we can take refuge. You are the only one in whom we can trust. And we pray that you would hear and answer our prayer abundantly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the Christian to do when the world seems to come undone? You could be forgiven for thinking that this might exactly be what is happening. In recent days, we have seen all manner of disasters afflict not only our nation, but our world. The hurricanes that have ravaged the Caribbean and Florida, the wildfires in the West, earthquakes, famine. There has been no end to the tragedy that we have observed, from even in our own personal circles, the trauma of cancer and illness and death, to these grave accidents, plane crashes, car accidents. It seems as if death reigns. And we have even beheld just plain evil. The slaughtering of innocents in churches from Charleston to Texas. The unashamed advance of white supremacy. Terrorism. Assault. Sexual perversion. It knows no end. What is the Christian to do when it seems like the world is coming undone? More and more, it seems like our society is increasingly calling what is good evil and what is evil good. From high and great things of national and global significance down right down to the nuts and bolts things of life. I was at a light turning left onto Jefferson after the light turned green and said, "Turn left." And I turned. And all of a sudden, there's a woman in the middle of the road trying to run across six lanes of traffic. And she yells at me and gestures disapprovingly. Because she's jaywalking and I'm just turning and couldn't see her because of the way the whole situation was arranged until I'm right there. And it doesn't stop there. Now we have people saying that sexual assault ought to be judged by the political affiliation of the offender. And so you have people saying, well, our guy's okay, but that guy is unfit for office. We have people taking the scripture and saying it justifies greed of every sort. Name it and claim it, and it's yours. All God wants is for you to be happy and wealthy. Or using the Bible to claim that somehow pursuing 14-year-olds is appropriate because, well, Joseph and Mary. What is a Christian to do when the world comes undone and even the very word of God is held in disregard and disrepute and misused and abused? Psalm 11 has something to say to us. Psalm 11 answers this question. But it does it in this way. Psalm 11 shows us that this is nothing new. It may feel like the world is falling apart. It may feel like the world is coming undone. But since the fall of man, the world has been this way. It's nothing new that we're experiencing now. And the answer to it is also nothing new. The same answer from the beginning to what the believer ought to do when it seems like the foundations of the world are being shaken. The same answer from ages past is the same answer today and will be the same answer tomorrow and for the decades to come until all eternity. What we are experiencing in this world is nothing new, and the answer is the same. And the psalmist communicates this to us in two ways. One, he tells of the bad advice that the world gives. And two, he reminds us of the cosmic truth that is unchanged yesterday, today, and forever. The bad advice that the world gives and the cosmic truth that is unshakable. And these are the things that we're going to look at this morning. And what I want you to see is that the world has no incentive to give you good counsel when everything seems to be falling apart. You see this in the psalm. David says, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain?" And all this bad advice, how can you say this to me? This is the worst advice ever. And it's not just innocent bad advice. This is advice targeting his soul. These are words of counsel that are coming, trying to shape his identity, who he is, and what he believes, and what he's going to do. These aren't innocent words. These are evil, horrible, wrong words. And they are coming from all over. We don't really know what event in David's life inspired this psalm, but we know it was inspired of the Holy Spirit. It could have been when Saul was pursuing him. It could have been when he was doing battle with the Philistines. It could have been when his family was falling apart and his own son was trying to usurp the kingdom. We don't know, and he doesn't tell us. He simply says, "How can you say to my soul?" Maybe it was all of these things. He doesn't target who it is. Even his own friends at times were saying, look, let's just get out of here. David questions it and says, why? How? How can you say this? And it doesn't matter to him where the words of advice have come from. It doesn't matter to him what the source is. He stands firm against it. But we are surrounded by sources of terrible worldly advice. You can think of just the media. And the media is fine for what it is. But when you're trying to fund a 24-hour news network, the thing that matters most to you is keeping eyes fixed on the screen so that advertisers get their money's worth, so that the bills get paid. Facebook, all the articles that they feed, you're not their customer. They are going to feed you whatever it takes to keep your eyes on the screen so that you stay there and see all the ads that pass by. And they don't care if the Russians pay for it, or the Afghanis pay for it, or if your grandma paid for it, or the church pays for it. All they want is for their customers, the advertisers, to get a good product, your eyes on the screen. But we look at the media as if it has this ability to communicate to us true worldview propositions, and they don't. I have looked at the news in no small amount over the past months, and I have yet to see any site, liberal, conservative, in the middle, foreign, domestic, say, this was evil. This was sin. This was wrong. Oh, they shake their heads. They wring their hands. They're like, what are we going to do? Maybe we can repeal the Second Amendment. That'll solve everything. Maybe we can make the Second Amendment better and that'll more powerful and that'll solve everything. Maybe we can fix mental health. Maybe we can fix the healthcare system. Maybe we can just ban everything and live in the safety of a little cubicle somewhere and everything will be okay. But nowhere have they actually had the ability to weigh what is true and communicate it to us. They don't have any incentive. They just want money. Call me a cynic. But it's not just the media. Our own hearts do this. This is human nature. To exalt the self. To, what does Jesus say? It's out of the heart that comes all sorts of evil, murderous thoughts, slanderous thoughts, malice, lust, lies, and dishonor. There is a sense in which we can't even trust ourselves to give good advice when the world is falling apart. The scriptures tell us the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The world offers a smorgasbord of bad advice. And we can't just point the finger at Facebook. We have to be able to point the finger at our own hearts too. And that advice that it gives is remarkably self-centered. Flee to your mountain, it says. Think of it, if you have a stronghold of the mountain, flee there. Flee to your mountain, that stronghold where you'll be safe. Because look, the wicked, they've already got their bow bent. They fitted their arrow to the string, and they're going to shoot even if it's dark. They don't care who they hit, and that arrow's coming, and it might hit you. Flee, run away, protect your own, hide your kids, hide your wife, and go to your mountain and just hunker down there, and maybe it will all pass over. There's this great fear of trouble and adversity in this advice. And in a sense, that's okay. Jesus himself, when he's prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, says to the people who have ears to hear, when you see this about to take place, get out. It's not that the advice is saying flee. Sometimes that's the right advice. Paul tells Timothy, flee all sorts of immorality and abuse. That's not what this advice is saying. It's flee to your mountain, to your stronghold. You be worried about you, David, the anointed one, the king of Israel who's responsible to care and protect for all these people, that the Lord himself raised up as a mighty warrior. You don't worry about everybody else. You just go hide. You're more important than all these other people. It's remarkably selfish. And this is one way you can identify bad advice. When it calls you to love yourself and protect yourself at the expense of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving your neighbor as yourself. Here, the Lord had raised David up for a purpose, had empowered and authorized him to rule and to reign for the sake of his people Israel, a king after God's own heart. But everybody's saying, no, don't worry about what God wants. You flee to your mountain. This advice is remarkably bad, remarkably self-centered, and remarkably hopeless. It ends with this exclamation of great woe. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's almost rhetorical in nature. So hopeless is the situation. So powerful are the wicked. So dangerous are the arrows. The whole foundation of society is falling apart, David. What can we do? Nothing. You flee, and we'll do what we can. There's almost an ascent here to use any means necessary just to survive. If the foundations of society are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous can't do anything, so let's find some wicked people to get society back in order. That always works. If they're going to shoot arrows in the dark, we're going to shoot arrows in the dark. If they're going to pursue power, we're going to pursue power. If they are going to kick their ethics and justice and truth to the curb, we'll kick ethics and justice and truth to the curb. There's nothing that the righteous can do. This is terrible advice. This is self-centered advice. This is advice that offers no hope at all for the restoration of anything that's good. And David rightly rejects it out of hand. And he rejects it because he holds to a cosmic truth that cannot be shaken. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He hasn't moved. He hasn't been shaken. He hasn't disappeared. He hasn't run away. He still reigns. Nothing stands outside his will. When the scriptures speak of the Lord on his throne, it is not talking about some deist God that philosophers concocted who put the universe in motion and wound up all the gears and set it going and just sort of is standing back and watching. I wonder what's going to happen now. It's not talking about some God who's impotent, who's wondering, oh no, where did that hurricane come from? And this is the God who made the things, who quiets the wind and the waves with the sound of his voice. And our own meteorologist can predict within a day or two where the hurricane's going. God's not going to be caught off guard by it. Or be powerless to stop it. Nails driven through his wrists, spear driven through his side, asphyxiation on a brutal implement of Roman execution couldn't keep him in the grave. What are bullets to our God? This is not some God who is impotent. This is not some God who is disinterested. When the scriptures speak of God on his throne, it is talking about his active, intentional, purposeful rule and reign over all things. And in this reality, David rests. My God reigns. And he reigns with power. His throne is in heaven. You can't even find it. If you wanted to wage war against the living God, if you wanted to assemble all the armies of the world together on the plains and attack the Lord of the universe, where would you go? Where would you draw up the battle lines? His throne's in heaven. Try to get there. Take your tank and drive it across that bridge. See if you can actually even get to him. But he's not hiding. No, it says he's in his holy temple. Now, there's one sense in which the temple of the Lord, in which heaven, is wherever God is. But there's another sense in which this earthly temple that Israel built, God said, I will be there in a most powerful and special way. God is not hiding in heaven. No, he has set his foot upon the earth, and he rules and reigns, and he is present. He is actively ruling all things. Nothing stands outside his will. He is not indifferent. He reigns, and nothing escapes his notice. Says his eyes see. See what? All the things. He sees. He knows. There is no injustice. There is no unrighteousness. There is no tragedy or disaster or evil that can befall any place in the world which God does not see, which God does not know. What did we read? That the hairs on our head are numbered. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground, but God knows. And we may stand back, and we may see all of these things going on, and we may be filled with confusion and doubt and fear and wonder and dread and just not even know where to begin. What is going on in our world? But God knows. The pastor of the church in Texas, who was speaking at some other engagement and lost his daughter when a gunman assaulted that church, says, I don't understand. But my God does. And that's the ground of his hope. Our God, who rules and reigns over all things, who sees and knows all things, who has foreordained whatsoever should come to pass, he and he alone has the full appreciation for how all this fits together and what it means. When all things are revealed. We stand as finite creatures, full of weakness and fear and confusion, and we can't know always. You could maybe make the argument we can't know ever the full significance and weight of what is going on in the world. But our God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, he knows. He sees. And he tests. It's not simply that he sees, it's that his eyelids test the children of man. In other words, nothing avoids his judgment. It's not that he sees and is powerless to do anything. He puts it all to the test. He will call for an answer. He will require an account to be given. And for the righteous, it says the Lord tests them. Who are these? Who is the righteous? The righteous aren't those who have their act together, because David is a part of that category, and we know from Scripture he did not have his act together. The righteous are those who find their refuge in the Lord, who call on the name of the Lord, who have entrusted themselves to the Lord, come what may. The righteous are those who belong to the Lord, who listen to him, who bow to his rule and reign and submit to his wisdom and truth. And they're not called the righteous because of anything inherently in themselves. They're called the righteous because of who they belong to. We see this in verse 7. It's the Lord who is righteous. And those who belong to him are called by his name and are righteous. And the Lord tests them. And he tests them sometimes in ways that take us through the darkest valley as if it was the very shadow of death. But he doesn't test us because he is malicious. He doesn't test us because he is wrathful towards his people. He tests us that we might be refined, that we might show forth whose we are. Consider Job, my servant, he tells Satan. There's no one else like him. And Satan says, no, he only obeys you because you give him stuff, God. He only obeys you because he's healthy, God. And God says, fine. Take all that away and let's see. Let's put it to the test. And Job showed whose he was, despite all the bad advice his friends were giving him. Those he loves, those who are called by his name, he refines them and burns the dross off that they might see his face, that they might be presented before him without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish as we've read in Ephesians. And sometimes that means we are set amid circumstances, that we are set amid a society, that we are set amid relationships where nothing makes sense. But our God reigns. Our God sees. Our God knows. Find your refuge in him. But the wicked, it says, those who reject the Lord, those who seek their own wisdom, those who set themselves up in positions of power, those who bend the bow against God's people, those who set the arrow to the string against his anointed, these, it says, the soul of God hates. And if those words don't give you pause, none will. What is it like to be set so at odds with the living God that everything you are is opposed to everything He is? It says that God will rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind. It's calling up imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah. Utter and complete destruction. The portion of their cup, it says, the cup that God will give them to drink to the dregs, is so full of a wrath because everything they are, everything they believe, everything they do has zero consideration for the living God. These ought to be sobering words. When the foundations of the earth, when the foundations of society seem to have been so shaken that the righteous have nothing left to cling to, the response of unbelief and rebellion is to flee and hide and do what you can to protect yourself. Forget God. Curse God and die. But the response of faith, the response of the righteous, even when you have nothing else, is to cling to the fact that our God is still God. And He still reigns. And He still knows. And His people will behold His face. And no army, no sickness, no evil, no disaster, no sin can keep God's people from Himself. He tests them. He refines them. He makes them ready. Our world is not giving us anything new. Read the scriptures and you see how many times did it look like the whole foundation of society was just shaken to the core. Four people on earth and a brother kills his brother. Just, everything is such a mess. The floods are sent. The nation of Israel is in disarray because their king has rebelled against God. The nation is split. Exile comes. There is no word from the Lord. How many times throughout human history has it seemed like everything is falling apart, and yet our God reigns? So what does this mean for you practically? Means at least this: no matter what may come, no matter what you may read about in the news, no matter what you may share on Facebook, the only unshakable cosmic truth that you can stand on firmly is that God reigns. Find your refuge in Him. This is why David could dismiss this bad advice out of hand, because of what he says in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge." Why would you say to me these things? You should know better. I have put my trust in the Lord. He is in His holy temple. He is enthroned in heaven. And there is no evil that can withstand Him. Even on the cross, we see all the powers of evil arrayed against the Holy One. And God is able to turn the most wicked event in all of human history, the crucifixion of His only beloved Son, only begotten Son, He's able to turn that on its head and purchase redemption for His people. Oh, I can imagine. What did Satan think? What did the armies of hell think when the Son of God died? I don't know. I don't want to know. But He rose again from the dead, having borne the sin and the shame of His people, and purchased newness, eternal life for them. If we can't find our refuge in our King, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ Himself, there is no refuge to be had. But not even death, not even hell can stand against Him. Find your refuge in Him. But that ought to bear fruit. What does this mean for you? Not only should you find refuge in Him, when you are His, He is molding you and making you like Him. He is refining you. He is testing you. He is burning off the dross so that you, called righteous, declared righteous because you belong to the Lord, He is making you more and more righteous. He is making you more and more like Himself. He is making you more and more like Jesus. And so the psalmist can say, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. So do them. Not to earn His favor, not to somehow merit God's grace and mercy to you. Do them because you're the Lord's. This is why the New Testament is full of admonitions. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which He's already prepared for you to do. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Because as the Lord's, He's making us like Him. And it doesn't matter what station in life you may be in, whether you are the greatest king in all of the world, or a meek kindergartner, and everything in between. You are called to pursue living like your King by doing good, by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And it is not up to us to decide how significant those works are. We didn't design them. The Lord did. He's prepared the works. He is the one who can appreciate how all of these things fit together. And He is the one that empowers these works that we do to have any sort of eternal significance. But the Lord is righteous. He has called you by His name. And He loves righteous deeds. Do them. Don't flee. Serve. And remember, our unshakable hope is that we believe that come what may, we will see His face. Not even death itself can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. What is the Christian to do when the world comes undone? It's not complicated, but it's hard. Renew your trust in the Lord. Keep serving Him wherever He's called you to be. And rest sure that no matter what may come, your God reigns. The Lord is in His holy temple. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us amid the confusion and fear and doubt of these times to have our hope and faith and trust in You strengthened and restored even. That we might not let our soul be shaped by worldly words of wicked advice, but that our soul might find its refuge in the Lord. We ask this in His name. Amen.